Good morning. Good morning. My name is Christian. I'm one of the pastors here at Cornerstone. I get the opportunity to preach this morning. And as Todd said, it's Happy Father's Day and also Happy VBS Decorating Day. And I will just say this, that if it were Mother's Day and we planned an all-church decorating day, I would expect the pitchforks and torches, but us dads were just a little more flexible like that. So you can, no, I'm totally joking, but I just want to invite you guys as well. We have VBS starting up tomorrow morning, and as always, the Sunday before VBS, we do have our big decorating time. So if any of you guys do want to come back or are able to come back around like 12:15, 12:30 at the end of the next service, well, a bunch of us that are able are just going to be spending the afternoon getting things ready. Although I totally get it if you have plans with your dads, or you are a dad and you guys are going to go grab brunch. Get to eggs and things quick because that place fills up, all right? All right, well, as I just mentioned, with VBS starting up, what we're going to be doing this Sunday and next Sunday is taking a break from our series through Hebrews to kind of tie these Sundays in with VBS. The way that we see VBS, if I can get this thing to open, the way that we see VBS is not just an event for kids. It's something that we do as an entire church. One of the things that struck me is that I believe that one of the aspects of God's character that we as his image bearers are meant to reflect is creativity. And for some reason, that's expected with kids. You got to be creative with kids. You got to make it fun and flashy. And sometimes we do it as more of like an attention management technique. It's more about how do you keep their attention as opposed to it being, no, this is actually part of what God made us for. Our creative God, who you watch those nature documentaries and you see the variety and the amazing way in which he makes things, we're meant to reflect that. And one of the things I love about VBS is it gives us a great excuse to use our creativity, something that I feel like we can use beyond that as a whole as a church in the way that these aren't just things that are good for kids, these are good for humans. As you see behind me, our theme this year for VBS is Maker Fun Factory, kind of a fun inventor, toy shop, kind of just make gadgets and gizmos and stuff like that. Some of you guys, that's your crew name. How many kids do we got in here this morning? We've got our first graders and up in here with us. Welcome, guys. Glad to have you. Next Sunday, we're going to have your little brothers and sisters in here as well. And what I want to do this morning is I want to use our time together to even kick off our VBS theme. One of the things, some of you guys are probably familiar with the songs already. We listened to them. You guys have been singing them over in Sunday school for probably months already. And the theme song talks about how God made us for a purpose. I was made for this. I was born for this. God has a reason for my life. Amen? He does have a reason for our life. And I love the song, and I'm really bothered by the song as well, because for all the talk that theme song gives us about God having a reason for our life, it says zero about what that reason is. God has a reason for your life. Roll credits, hope you figure it out. No, I don't mean to sound overly critical, but what I want to do in our time this morning is I want to talk about what that reason is. Not just that God is the maker of everything, including us, but why? Why did he make us? If God has a reason for my life, and I'm going to shout it out without a doubt, what is that reason? It's kind of like this. I brought some fun little gizmos with me today. Just talking about the idea of even when we as humans make things, we make them with a purpose in mind. So I brought a few little things with me to talk with you guys about. So, piece of wood. Humans didn't make that, but we cut it to be in that right shape. How about this? What is this thing right here? What is it? A hammer. What do you do with a hammer? What? It was made by people for a purpose. What was that purpose? Hit things. Not people. You can use it to build stuff or even to break stuff down, right? You can take a nail and you can take a piece of wood, and hopefully I won't smash my finger, and you can like drive it in and connect two pieces of wood and build something out of it. Now, similar but different, what's this? It's a drill, right? What is this for? What's the purpose of this tool? Kind of the same thing, right? Both of these things, you can use them to build things or take things apart. Whereas a hammer is used to kind of drive nails or take nails out, a drill, on the other hand, you can use to make holes in stuff, or you can take a screw like this and you can drill it in. Oh, see, I'm so good at this. You can tell I do this for my day job, right? That's so good, right? See? That's why I use a little cheater collar like this, and then it goes in, and you're totally good. And I'll try not to screw it into the table. Okay, very similar purpose, very different design, right? This is an example of two things that look very different, even though their purpose is very similar. Now, I want to show you a couple of things that look kind of similar, but they have very different purposes. What's this? Toothbrush. What do you use this for? You clean the food and the gunk and the plaque out of your teeth, right? Okay, now, what's this? A grill brush. Same thing, right? It's a brush. It's also used for cleaning up leftovers from food, but it's what's left over on your grill after you make your chicken or your burgers or whatever. Now, if you were to mix up the purposes and try to use this to brush your teeth, would that go very well? No, first off, like unless you're like Mick Jagger, you couldn't get it in there anyways. And then if you did, the next time you go to the dentist would say, okay, open your mouth, and they go, oh, we're thinking about dentures, huh? That's what we're working toward. Because these, even though they're very similar, they're both brushes, they have very different purposes in mind, right? One last I want to show you. What is this? A coffee mug, a cup. What do you use it for? Tea. You can put tea, you can put liquids in it and then drink the liquids out of it, right? That's the purpose of a cup or a mug. Now, how about this? What is this? A magical scepter. What do you use it for? It's a plunger that you use when you've had too much chili and then you use too much toilet paper and then you can't get the toilet working, you use this to get it going, right? Now, imagine you had never seen one of these before, but you're very familiar with this. You go, okay, cup. Yeah, you put liquids in it. You drink it. Well, there's a similarity here, right? Like, this is like, oh, this is great. It's like a long-handled goblet that you can... Now, could you use a plunger to drink out of? I wouldn't recommend it. I found this one in the NPR bathroom over there, which is where the youth hang out on Sunday afternoon, so I really wouldn't recommend it, all right? Not for drinking it. But you see how kind of similar design, but very, very, very different purpose. See, here's the point. It's not just enough to know that something has been made or even who made it. You also need to know why it was made. What's its purpose? And that's the same thing with us. As we talk throughout this week at VBS that God made us for a purpose, well, it's important to know what that purpose is. And God hasn't left us on some grand Easter egg hunt to try to discover the purpose for our life. He makes it clear in his word. Let me show you one place in the book of Acts, chapter 17. I'm going to put it up on the screen here, where Paul makes it clear. Maybe I'll put it up on the screen. There it is. Let me go back one. All right, so I can't read it, so I'll read it from my notes, and you guys follow along up on the screen. Here's what Paul says in Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. In this verse, we find out at least four really amazing things about who God is and who we are. You can see the first one highlighted up there on the screen. Who is God? He's the one who made heaven and earth, the world, and everything in it. He made all of it. Not only that, is it moving? I'll take your word for it because I can't see. Not only that, it says that he gives all mankind life and breath and everything. So not only did God make everything,
He also gives us everything that we have, everything that we need to live. He says he doesn't need anything from us. He didn't create because he was lonely or needed friends. He created to put his giving on display, that he's the giver of life and breath and everything that we have. Not only that, it tells us that God made all nations out of one man. Who is that one man? No? Adam, right? In the very beginning, Adam. God creates Adam. Then from Adam's rib, he makes Eve. And all nations come from that one man. Every single one of us has been born into that family. But not only that, he says, not only did God make us all from one man, but that he even determined when and where we would live. Think about that. God determined that you would be born and live now where you do, a part of the family that you are, living in the home where you are. He planned where and when we would live and why. Why did he make everything? Why does he give us everything? Why did he make all nations out of one man? Why does he even determine where and when we live? What's the purpose of our lives? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. See, here's what I want you to understand. There are many people who spend their entire lives searching for the meaning of life. They go to distant countries. They travel the seas. They go to top of mountains, all on some grand quest to find the meaning of life. And what Paul is saying right here in Acts 17 is it doesn't matter how far you go or how close you stay, the meaning of life is not far from us. You were made by God for a purpose. And what's that purpose? To seek him. He made you for relationship with him. That's what life's about. There was a time where somebody came up to Jesus and asked him pretty much the same question. What's the meaning of life? But this guy at that time, what he asked was, what's the greatest commandment? Out of all the things that God tells us to do in his word, what is the most important thing that we're supposed to do? And in Matthew 22, here's how Jesus responds. My word, it's not up there. There we go. Matthew 22. He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." And I'll give you a two-for-one deal because there's another one that's like it, he says. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Jesus says basically that all of God's instructions to us in the Bible boil down to these two main things. To love God with all of our heart and mind and strength, with everything that we are, and then to love people like we love ourselves. My kids and I often talk about this together. We talk about what did God make us for? And we always come back to this. God made us to love him and to love others. That's what life is about. That's the purpose for which we were made. Awesome. Let's close in prayer. Is that it? Now that we know the purpose of life, we just got to go do it, right? And if it's only two things, how hard could it be? It is hard, isn't it? It's hard to love God with everything that we are and to love others like we love ourselves. As a matter of fact, what the Bible tells us is that all of the problems that we encounter in life, in our marriages, in our families, in our work, with kids at school, with brothers and sisters, all of them boil down to our failure to love God and others appropriately. But here's my question for you. If this is what we were designed for, if our God designed our hearts just like somebody designed this drill to work for a purpose, and he made our hearts to love him and love others, then why don't our hearts work right? Why aren't we able to do that? It goes back to that first man we talked about a little bit ago, right? Adam and Eve. Living back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden in that perfection, they knew what it was like to live in perfect relationship with God and with each other. But then that serpent comes in and he tempts them by saying, there's something more.
not only is there something more, you could be more than you are right now. If there's that one fruit that God told you not to eat from because he said that if you do, you'll surely die. But what I'm telling you is that you can't really trust God, because what he didn't tell you is if you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. You'll become more. And if you're equal to God, then just as everything exists for God and you were made to seek God, well, if you're equal to God, then you can seek yourself. Basically, what the serpent did was he tempted Adam and Eve with the thought that they could make themselves the center of the universe. Instead of living to love God and love one another, they could love themselves. And as we know from the story, Adam and Eve listened to him. They ate the fruit of that tree. And from that moment, something within the hearts of humans changed. It's like when you take your phone and you're going to take a picture, and then you hit that little button that switches it from the camera on this side to the one over here, like the selfie switch. I would say that's very similar to what happened in human hearts at the moment that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Our primary focus in life went from loving God and loving others to flip that camera around. Oh, aren't I cute? You know what? I can't quite get far enough. Let me make this big old pole I can put my phone on. And I would say this. From the moment that Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree, humans have been on a never-ending quest to extend our reach to be able to make life about us. To make it about ourselves. It's basically, they looked at God and said, okay, Lord, thank you for making us and giving us these lives, but we'll take it from here. We'll take these lives that you've given us and use them for our own purposes. And it's not just Adam and Eve. Every single person who's been born from Adam and Eve, including you and me, have lived life in the same way. We've all hit the selfie switch to make life about us. The prophet Isaiah talks about it like this in Isaiah chapter 53. He says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, to live life the way that we want to. In Psalm 14, David, in a very similar way, he talks about the Lord like this. He says, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Remember just a couple minutes ago, that's what Paul said our life was about in Acts 17. God made us and gave us everything so that we might seek him. And in Psalm 14, we have this picture of God looking down at mankind to say, is anyone seeking me? Is anyone fulfilling the purpose for which I made them? And what does he see? All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one. That's why it's so hard to obey your parents, even when you know that you love them and they love you. Parents, that's why it's so hard to keep a hold of your temper when your kids don't obey you. Because the reality is, you want to make the world about you just as much as they want to make it about you. So you feel this personal affront when they don't listen to you. I know I do. That's even why right now, whether you're in Sunday school or sitting in here or reading your Bible on your own, whenever we do that, something happens within us where suddenly anything seems more interesting. The ceiling tiles, the carpet on the floor, your own fingernails. Wow. My goodness, I've never seen these like this before. Just because there's something in our hearts that because we were designed to seek God and we've turned from that, our hearts are tweaked and bent and they don't work right. We were made to love God and love others, but our hearts don't work right anymore. It's kind of like this. I said before that the purpose of a hammer is to drive a nail, right? What about this? What did we say the purpose of a coffee mug is? To drink liquids, right? Can I use a coffee mug like a hammer? I could. But then that happens, right? Well, okay, let me ask you this question. Okay. This coffee mug was designed to hold liquids and to be drunk out of, right? I sought to use it for a different purpose. And in using it for a purpose that it was not designed for, can I drink anything out of it anymore? No. By using it for the wrong purpose, I've now rendered it ineffective for the very thing that it was made for. And I would say a very similar thing happens in our hearts.
We were not made to make ourselves the center of the world. We were not made to seek our own way. And by living that way, we all, like a coffee mug that you try to use as a hammer, these hearts that God's given us are broken and tweaked. And now we can't use them for the thing that God made us for. We were made to love God and love others, but by making it about us, now we can't love God or others the way we were meant to. That's why, guys, listen up. This whole week, as we talk about God making us for a purpose, here's what you need to understand. It's not enough just to know what God's purpose is. It's not enough just to have the right information about why you live. Because if I went up to somebody and goes, hey, guys, I'm having a problem with my coffee mug. Could you help me with it? And I go, oh, here's your problem. You used it like a hammer. Just use it like a cup now and you'll be good. But I can't. It's broken. I don't just need the right information about how I should have used this. I need someone to help me fix this or get me something new, right, that can serve that purpose. See, that's why throughout the rest of the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, even as God continues to remind his people, I made you to seek me. I made you to love me and love one another. He keeps telling them, the problem, the reason why you can't do this is because your hearts don't work right. And just like this coffee mug can't fix itself, well, gosh, we can't fix this problem in our hearts on our own either. We need new hearts. That's why God, throughout the Old Testament, made several promises that one day he would give us new hearts. One day he would make us new. We see an amazing promise about, oh, here it is. We see an amazing promise about this in the book of Ezekiel. Keep going. God promised this in the book of Ezekiel. He said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So I'll give you a new heart. I'll put my spirit in you. And when I do that, I will cause you to walk in my rules. This is an amazing promise. The very thing that we can't fix on our own, God makes the promise, I will do it. I will bring this new heart that you need that you can't do on your own. And when I give you that new heart, it's going to be because I put my spirit to live within you and cause you to fulfill the purpose for which I made you. From the time that God gives this promise to Ezekiel until the time the man comes who would fulfill this promise, it's over 500 years. But after 500 years, this man named Jesus is born that maybe we've heard of before. This Jesus was born into the same family of broken humanity like us, just like from this whole family of Adam and Eve like we are. But he wasn't just another son of Adam and Eve. What the Bible tells us is that this Jesus is the Son of God. That he and who he is God and man put together in perfect unity. And as God and man together in one person, Jesus, through his life, shows us perfectly what it looks like to love God and love others. Throughout Jesus' ministry, that was what he was doing as he traveled around and taught and healed people. He was serving them and loving them by healing the blind and the sick and the lame. He wasn't just taking away their pain and their sickness. He was also making it possible for them to be brought back into relationship with their families and with the community. As he taught people, he was bringing them God's truth. Not only that, he would also correct people when they were wrong, which is an amazingly loving thing to do. But it doesn't often feel like it when you're the one that was wrong, right? Jesus loved people by teaching and correcting and healing. He said throughout his ministry that I did not come to be served, but to serve. He loved people. Not only did Jesus love people, he also loved God. He loved his Father perfectly. All throughout his ministry, he made it clear that all the things he was saying and doing wasn't just what he wanted to do. He says, these things that I'm doing aren't just my works. These are the works that my Father sent me to do. I love my Father by doing what he says. Jesus never stepped out of his Father's will. He loved God perfectly. He was perfectly obedient to his Father. And it was the most beautiful thing anyone had ever seen. Not only did Jesus, I would say this, the greatest way in which Jesus shows his love for us and his love for God his Father was when he laid down his life by dying on the cross. Evil people had evil purposes in mind for putting Jesus on the cross. He was getting in the way of their designs to make life all about them. He was stealing the focus. He was taking the spotlight off of them. And so they went, no, this is a threat. We need to get Jesus out of the way. And even though Jesus had all the power to stop this scheme to put him to death, he didn't. He didn't stop that plan because he knew that his Father had a good purpose in mind, even for his death on the cross. He remained obedient to his Father, even to the point of death on a cross. He knew that through his death, that would make a way for our sin to be forgiven, for our shame to be covered, so that way we could be brought back into right relationship with God, so that our broken hearts can be made whole again. There's this really important moment that happens when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the night before he's going to go to the cross, and he knows that he's about to face God's punishment for our sin. And the weight of all of that hanging over his head just about crushes Jesus. And in that garden, he asks his Father three different times for a different way. Here's what he says. He says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." He says, "Is there another way?" By saying, "Take this cup from me," he's saying, "Is there some other way than me dying on the cross, than me bearing the wrath of God for the sins of the world? Is there another way?" Now, here's what I want you to understand. It wasn't wrong for Jesus to ask this question. He wasn't like a kid looking at their mom and saying, "No, I'm not going to do that." Now, Jesus, in humility, asked his Father, "Is there another way? If possible, can this cup pass from me?" But each time, see how he ended his prayer? "Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. I'm not going to seek my own way, what I want out of this situation. I want to follow your will, even though it's the hardest thing that anyone has ever been asked to do." Here's what I want you to understand. This was one of the biggest moments in the history of the world. Before this moment of Jesus in the garden, every single person from Adam and Eve, and us included, has lived our lives by saying the opposite of what Jesus says in this prayer. By the way that we live, we say to God, "Not your will, but mine be done. You gave me this life, but I want the freedom to use it the way I want." And here you have Jesus, not faced with the temptation to try to get more for himself out of life, but faced with the call to lay down his life for the sake of others. But even then, he says, "It's not about what I want. It's what you want." Jesus perfectly loved his Father by being obedient to the point of death on a cross. And he perfectly loved us by being the one to take that sin and shame and die for it. One of the verses we looked at just a second ago, Isaiah 53:6. "We all like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to our own way." And here's how it finishes. "And the Lord has laid on Jesus, on him, the iniquity of all of us." And because Jesus didn't seek his own way, but he was obedient to his Father, even to the point of death on the cross, God exalted him to the highest place. He raised him from the dead. He seated him at his right hand in heaven. And from there, Jesus now reigns as king over everything. And just as God promised through Ezekiel, Jesus has now made it possible for our hearts to be made new. He has poured out his Spirit. Look what Romans 5 says about what happened because of Jesus. It says, "And hope does not put us to shame, for because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us." Through what Jesus has done, he has poured his love into the hearts of those who trust him, so that his Holy Spirit can make our hearts whole, so that we can accomplish the purpose for which God made us again. But it's only through Jesus that this is possible. This is something that I often talk about with my kids during those times where there needs to be discipline, where we haven't loved God and loved others the way that we should. I always try, and I'm not saying I do this perfectly, parents, but like, let's just think about this together for a second. It's not just about the action that happened, but the heart that was driving that action, right?
So even in those moments where I need to discipline my children, I try to bring it back and say, okay, understand this. The problem is that your heart, just like mine, is twisted and broken by sin. You were made to love God and love others, but your heart doesn't work right. Can you change your heart? No, Daddy, I can't change my heart. Can Mommy and Daddy change your heart? No. Can Mommy and Daddy change our hearts? No. Who's the only one who can change our hearts? Jesus. He's the one who has made it possible that these broken, twisted up hearts can be made new again. But it's only through Jesus that this is possible. So let me close by saying this. God made you, as we said over and over this morning, to seek him, to love him, and to love others. Because of our desire to hit that selfie switch and make life about us, our hearts don't work right. But Jesus, through his death and resurrection and giving his spirit to those who believe in him, has made it possible for these broken hearts to be made new again. We can now, from the inside out, be transformed, not all at once. But for those who trust in Jesus, God is beginning to change and shape and put new desires. And just like he said in Ezekiel, take out this heart of stone and give us new hearts that can work appropriately. He made you for a reason. You don't have to seek to the ends of the earth to find it. God is right near you, calling you to seek him. Your heart is going to fight against it. But Jesus has made a way to overcome the brokenness in your heart. In everything that we talk about today, everything that we talk about this week, that's what this is about. Does that make sense? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love for us. Lord God, as we go through this week, would you cause us, just like you prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not to seek our will, but to seek yours. When life's going well, not our will, but yours be done. When life's going hard, when our brothers and sisters are driving us up on the wall and all we want to do is slug them, not our will, but yours be done. When the kids are driving us crazy and so we start Googling out-of-state boarding schools, not our will, but yours be done. When I come home from a long day of work and I just want peace and quiet, but my family didn't get the memo, Lord God, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, you have made a way to overcome the wiliness in our hearts. Would you cause us to trust you, to lean into your will, knowing that that's where blessing, that's where full life comes, that's where we fulfill the purpose. Thank you for the promise that you are making us new from the inside out. And even now as we sing that song, would you make that the cry of our hearts to give you praise from the inside out? We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.